Jeremiah 36, and there's 32 verses. We're going to try to read all of them. We're not going to expound all of them, but we'll at least try to read all of them. And as we continue our study on the King James Bible, in our last study, I gave an overview of how God gave us the Bible, and we considered the five-step process of revelation, inspiration, preservation, propagation, and translation. And so this evening we're going to look at a biblical illustration of how God gives and keeps His words. And, you know, the Bible not only tells the truth and instruction and precepts, principles, promises, I'll use a lot of P words here, prophecies, all of this, but pictures. God will do that. He'll use word pictures. He'll you know, the doctrine of inspiration is in the Scripture, but here we have like a picture of it, how it works, and not only inspiration, but preservation. The key word in Jeremiah 36 is words. That word, words, and it's plural, words, is found 17 times in this chapter of 32 verses. And 11 of those times, it refers to all the words. And it's, in every reference, is to the words of the Lord. And so that's what this chapter is all about. You know, it's so important we really believe and understand that the Scripture does not merely contain the thoughts, the message, the principles, or the doctrine of God. It contains all of that, but it really specifically, it's the words of God. And there's a lot of verses we can use to support that. Of course, Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, and Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. Jesus said in Matthew 24, my words shall not pass away. And many other verses like that we could give. But to give you just a basic outline of what's here in this chapter, we have, first of all, the inspiration of Scripture seen in verses 1 through 4. And again, specifically, it's Scripture given through Jeremiah the prophet. But what we see here applies to all Scripture, I believe. The inspiration of Scripture, verses 1 through 4. The power of Scripture, verses 5 through 19. And then the attack on Scripture, verses 20 through 26. And then lastly, the preservation of Scripture in verses 27 through 32. So we're going to go through it verse by verse. Like I said, obviously a whole chapter like this, we won't be able to be too much in depth, but just reading this will be a help, and then we'll make some comments as we are able. Jeremiah 36, 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And by the way, Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as is recorded in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But his father, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And don't ever take for granted that your children are going to believe God just because you do. They must personally respond to the Lord. And it says that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and that'd be like what we'd call a scroll, and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel. And I've never tried to determine the percentage, but to be honest with you, when you look at all the words of Scripture, a big percentage of them are negative words. Against sin, against the flesh, against the world. Thank God for all the positive truth. But it's that negative truth a lot of people don't want to hear, just like here in this context. I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. How about that for negativity? from the day I spake unto thee. This is the Lord that's speaking now through Jeremiah, his prophet. From the days of Josiah, even of this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil. And by evil there is meant the judgment he was going to bring, which was righteous judgment. But the word evil here is used in the sense of the opposite of good. God wasn't fixing to bless them. He was fixing to curse them. He said, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Notice that it may be. He says it again in verse 7. It may be. You see, there's no predestination here concerning this matter. This was not foreordained before the foundation of the world that some of these people were going to reject God's word and others would believe it. It was totally up to them. God said, speak my word. It may be they'll hear. Now, God already knew what was going to happen, but he didn't tell Jeremiah that. But the point is, man has a choice. God's not going to make you believe his word, and the devil can't make you reject God's word. Totally up to you. And by the way, God would rather forgive than bring judgment. He's saying, I want to forgive them. But you know what? They're going to have to repent. He was in a covenant with them. The covenant was clear. They were trespassing against the words of the covenant. And according to that covenant, the judgment must come. He said, I'm going to have to do it. I want to forgive them if they'll repent. But see, up to this point, they hadn't. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Now notice that. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. So here's inspiration. The scripture is inspired, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So God revealed his words, not just to be spoken once. I mean, God already spoke through Jeremiah, but he's saying, now I want all those words to be written in a book. So God revealed his words not just to be spoken once, but to be written down for all eternity. And the words of Scripture are the words that God spoke through his prophets, through his apostles, by the Holy Ghost. Notice he said, I've spoken this. Jeremiah was the mouthpiece, but the words came from God. And in this series, we've often quoted 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Jeremiah wasn't going to just go speak what he wanted to. He had to speak the word of God. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Interesting, though. God uses men like he'd use a pen. And so when these different men would write the words of Scripture, you could see even their personalities somewhat and styles. But if I wrote something with an ink pen or a pencil, it's the same writer, it's just a different instrument. And God would use the different men. But you know what? The words were the words of Jeremiah. Yet they're the words of the Lord. See, the Scripture is both human and divine. Just like the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was man, yet he was God. Look at verse number 10. Let's get down to verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. All right, the words of Jeremiah. But wait a minute, go back to verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And then again in verse number 11, when Micaiah the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. So it says it's the words of the Lord. Then it says the words of Jeremiah. Then it says the words of the Lord. It's the words of the Lord through Jeremiah is the point. So the Scripture is human, but divine, because it's the words of God spoken through men. Again, just like the Lord Jesus was man, yet he was God. Inspiration and incarnation, great miracles, great mysteries. Inspiration is not limited, as we've been speaking about. and I'm not going to belabor this point because I've tried to make this crystal clear. I hope I have. It's certainly not limited to the original speaking of the words. Because other men usually wrote down the words. Jeremiah had Baruch. Paul had a man like Tertius in Romans 16, verse 22. And most of the guys that spoke the Word of God had others actually write it down. What is given by inspiration of God? It's all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. The Scripture itself is given by inspiration of God. Nothing was lost between Jeremiah speaking the Word and Baruch writing it down. God superintended and oversaw and was in the whole process. So it's not limited just to the original speaking of the words. It's written down. Scripture is pure writings, the writings of God. But again, the whole point in verses 1 through 4 is that it's the words of the Lord. Now let's read verse 5 through 19 and note the power of the Scripture. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, several times in Jeremiah, we read that he was shut up in prison, but I don't think that's what's referred to here, because in verse number 19, it says, Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, let no man know where you be. That'd be kind of hard for Jeremiah to do if he was in prison. So it's probably something about some kind of ceremonial impurity. He was not, according to the law, able at this point to go into the house of the Lord, into the temple. Verse 6, Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplications before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. I just like that statement. Reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Certainly, if there's any place where you're going to hear the words of the Lord, it ought to be in the Lord's house. This was the temple back then. Today, the church is the house of God. And 1 Timothy 3:15. And when the believers assemble together locally, there ought to be the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. That ought to be the focus of the assembly of the saints today. And verse 9, And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, and this would be around the time of December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. So it's kind of like supposedly some of these people are wanting to do the right thing, but based on God's judgment that comes, we know it's not real enough, and it's not far spread enough. The leaders are not right, and many of the people are not right. But verse number 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Do you see the emphasis on all the words of the Lord? Then he went down into the king's house and to the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there. Even Elishma, the scribe, and Delilah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, and I don't know if you, I'm probably not pronouncing most of these names right, but it'll be okay, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. You know, the Bible's hard to understand, isn't it? This King James Bible is written on about a fifth grade reading level. Did you know that? Interestingly. And that the average word in it is five letters. So don't let anybody lie to you about it, okay? There's some deep things in it, yes, but God wrote very plainly for us. I mean, this, and if you don't believe it, just read on. It gets real plain. Now, it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, we don't know if they have a pure motive or not here. We don't know exactly what made them afraid, if they were really fearing God or they were fearing something else, maybe losing their authority, their position or something. Verse 17, they asked Baruch. Now, look at this. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Now catch it. Yeah, watch this closely. Yeah, think about what's said here. Then Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Duh. I mean, come on. I mean, what did he... I don't know how interested these guys really were in the Word of God. The question to me is just ridiculous. But anyway, verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. They knew, hey, this is a negative message. The king's not going to like this. Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. Now, there's a lot in there, and again, for time, we won't be able to pull it all out, but just the power of the Scripture. Let me say a few thoughts on that. It didn't matter whether it was Jeremiah or Baruch that read the book. That wasn't the point. Jeremiah the prophet or Baruch, his assistant. It didn't matter who read the book because the power is not in the man, but in the words of God. All that matters is that the Word of God was read. God would use that. Jeremiah said, I can't go, so you go. Just go read it. He didn't say go even comment on it. He said, just go read the thing. That's the power of the Word of God. And sometimes we just weaken it when we start talking, you know. I think one day we all just come to church and I'll just get up and read several chapters and we'll pray and go home. That'd be great. Sometimes we just mess things up when we start talking. We try to preach the Word, but the power is not in the man, it's in the Word of God. But in the modern day church, it seems it's far more about the messenger than the message, which is the result of carnality. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, for a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal and walk as men? See, they were saying, oh, I like Apollos, he's so eloquent. So I said, no, I like Paul. He's much more plain spoken. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a man's eloquent. It doesn't matter if a man's plain spoken. All that matters is that we preach the Word. I've heard people say, I don't like the way so-and-so preaches. Has it ever dawned on you that maybe there's people God knows will listen? It takes different styles sometimes. But beside that, at the end of the day, the style doesn't matter anyway. The Scripture does. That's all that really matters. And by the way, those that love the truth recognize that. You can have a guy get up here as dry as dust. If he's preaching the Word, you get a blessing out of it if you love the truth. I mean, I know I'm oftentimes dry as dust, I suppose, but what does it matter? You know, I've never honestly tried to figure out how to preach. I had in Bible college homiletics. What a waste of time. I've read books about it early on in the ministry. I thought, what a waste of time. Either you believe the book and you're going to preach it or you're not. It's not about all this stuff about your delivery and your stuff. Of course, you don't want to hinder the message. I understand that. But at the end of the day, where's your confidence? I always think about old Jonah. Oh, Jonah, man, he had a bad attitude. He didn't even want to go there, but great revival came. How? Through the Word of God. I'm not making excuse for bad attitudes or anything like that. I'm just saying that's where the power is, the Word of God. But how little the Word of God is even read in church today. How little the Word of God is even preached today. You know what's preached today is fables. Exactly like Paul said it would. He said they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll be turned to fables. And fables are stories. And by the way, they're stories with a moral and a purpose. And they can be interesting and helpful, like Aesop's fables. But the immature have to have the stories. The mature want to feed on the doctrine. And it's okay to tell the stories, but you got to move off of those things. And as long as, by the way, as long as the stories don't contradict the Word of God. But I think about what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, that's what it basically comes down to. The preacher needs to get up and read the Word of God. Then he needs to exhort from it. And then he needs to teach the doctrine of it. That's what it all comes down to, the Word of God. But you know what? The power of the Scripture. The Word of God demands a decision. Everyone that hears the Word of God has to either believe it or reject it. You have no middle ground. If you don't believe it with all your heart, you're rejecting it. There's no safe middle ground there. It's one or the other. The Word of God demands a decision. And of course, it is God's desire that all who hear His Word will believe it. But sadly, many, if not most, reject it. And they do so willfully. You know, the Word of God is a divider. There's something about division in reference to the Scripture. It cuts so deep as the sword of the Spirit that it can divide even soul and spirit, which is a very fine, precise cut. He said, even to the joints and marrow. But the Word of God is a divider. It will divide us in our heart. Have you ever been cut by the Word of God? If it's been a while since you've been cut by the Word of God, if I were you, I'd be concerned about that. Because this book's so powerful. Every time we get in it, yes, there's great comfort there and all that, and there's great joy, but nobody's perfect, and you're reading this holy book. If the Holy Spirit doesn't use the Holy Scripture to get a hold of your heart, what's wrong there? People say, people don't get under conviction anymore. I'll tell you what the problem is. Them. They're dull of hearing. They're rejecting. God's Word has never lost its power. It's just as powerful right now as it ever was. So all this stuff about, well, the man preaching it isn't right and all that's... Listen, again, a man ought to be as right as he can be when he preaches the Word. That, though, is not the bottom line. The bottom line is the Word itself. So the Word of God will divide you, but it also divides people up into groups. Word of God will do that. It divides in the Bible. There's all kind of different groups God puts people in. You know, you could talk about the basic groups of saved and lost. Then you could talk about the groups like Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. And you could talk about all these different groups. But you know what? Let me say this. The Bible, the Word of God, will divide people into three groups. The believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. Okay? Because everybody's one in one of those. And when that Word of God is preached, it will get the job done on that. You got believers like Jeremiah. Jeremiah believed the Word. No doubt about it. It was real to him. He was the weeping prophet. He was the one that said, I ate the Word of God. And it was the rejoicing of my heart. He was the one that said, His words were in my bones. You know, it was like fire in my bones, you know. That was old Jeremiah. Then you had unbelievers like Jehoiakim, the king. He couldn't give a flip about the Word of God. He, as we're going to see, he cut it up and threw it in the fire. Then you had those make-believers like these princes, you know. Oh, is that what God said? Oh. They acted one way, but when it got down to it, they acted another. They weren't the real deal. They were just kind of pretending a little bit, I think. But I'll tell you something. There's so many carnal divisions out there among professing Christians. You know, Christians will fight and divide over the dumbest things, really. And that's wrong, isn't it? But I tell you what's right is when doctrine divides. That's the way God intended it to be. I wouldn't divide over a personality or a carnal thing, but you better learn how to divide over truth, because that's what God... And I can give you verse after verse after verse on that, but just the Word of God will get the job done about that. You know what? Look at the Lord Jesus. Look at the Lord Jesus and His ministry. Let me give you some examples. In John 6, you don't have to turn there unless you want. I'm coming back to Jeremiah 36. We're fixing to move on and read some more, but let me give you this point here. In John 6, in verse number, and there's several, I can give you a lot more than this, but there's several right here in the same location of the book of John. Several times it's like emphasized here about this. In John 6, verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Christ was teaching doctrine that they just couldn't handle. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said, "Doth this offend you?" Good night. You wouldn't think the truth would offend somebody who claims to love it. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" I love this verse. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." So they made the profession of believing, but it wasn't sincere. And He said, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father." And that doesn't mean God is not going to allow some to come. God, in other words, God's got to open your eyes, and He wants to open your eyes if you'll let Him. Okay, so this is not a Calvinistic verse. There are none of those in the Bible when you look at them correctly. Verse number 66, "From that time, many..." Now, John 6, 66. I mean, just coincidence, right? 666. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal..." Notice, words of eternal life. "And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The Lord was never fooled by Judas. And by the way, Judas walked with them and so closely resembled a true apostle that the other apostles never figured out he was the devil. Isn't that something? Tares among the wheat. Verse number 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray Him, being one of the 12." Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of John. And look at verse number 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this," what Jesus had just said, "when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet," with a capital P, "that Moses said would come, a prophet like unto him," you know. The prophecy said that the Messiah, he would be a prophet. Of course, he was more than that. He was also a priest and king. And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and how the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Now look at it. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of who? Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord said one time in Luke 12, He said, "Don't think I come to send peace. I came to send a sword," and He said, "and division." Interesting. Look in John 10. I'll give you one more. This is not like once or twice this is brought up, okay? See, people would say, "Oh, you know, He's supposed to just get everybody together, everybody together." Well, it'd be nice to get everybody together if everybody believed the Word of God. But the people that are not going to believe the Word of God, there's no point. There's no unity there without truth. The basis of our fellowship
It's not our personalities and our likes and dislikes and all that stuff. It's the Word of God. It's the fact there's one body and one spirit and one faith and one Lord, one baptism and all that in Ephesians 4. That's the basis. That one faith, one faith. Look in John 10, verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Okay, and that's got to do with the Word of God. The incarnate Word and the written Word causes division among people. And by the way, how people respond to rightly dividing the Word of Truth will really identify what group they're in, okay? Because the only way you can believe the Word of God is the right. In other words, if you're going to believe the, if you're going to take the Word of God for what it says, as it says it, where it says it, how it says it, you have to rightly divide it, or there's going to be some real problems. So you got this division idea concerning the Word of God. Maybe I'll preach on that sometime. I just did for a few minutes, but we could do a whole sermon on that, couldn't we? Go back to Jeremiah 36 here, and let's read the attack on Scripture. Verse 20. Jeremiah 36, verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent unto Jehudi, to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and man, here's the name again, Jehudi. Read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now get a load of this. This is the pride of man right here on display. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it. Now some people think it was this man that read it, but the passage says that it was the king that burned the roll. And if this man, Jehudi, is the one that did it, it's only because the king told him to, I guess. The king's responsible, in other words. He cut it with the penknife. I mean, just a little at a time, a little at a time, until it was all destroyed. Cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. And by the way, if you were to go to 2 Chronicles 34, for an example, and read about King Josiah, when that book was lost, and where was it lost of all places? The house of the Lord. Remember? The man said, I found the book of the Lord in the house of the Lord. What a place for it to be lost, you know. And when they read it to King Josiah, he rent his garments. He repented. He said, oh, God's going to judge us. And he humbled himself. And boy, a great revival came through Josiah. And that was this king's father. But what a difference in attitude here. It's amazing. There's been so many Bible-believing preachers that had apostate sons. And I think a lot of it has to do with maybe they took it for granted and took it lightly. And familiarity breeds contempt. But it said, I mean, I think about John. I saw something the other day about John Rawlings, who I believe he's dead now. If he's not, he's getting close because he's probably 100 now. But he pastored Cincinnati Baptist or Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they had 4,000 whatever and all this stuff. He's kind of well known back in the day, but he used to be strong in the King James, and then something happened. He watered it down and whatever. His son, he went from being, you know, King James to, it was either his son or his grandson, I'm pretty sure it was his son Harold, wrote a book against the King James. And so I bring my kids to church, they'll turn out right. No, not so. They're going to have to believe the Word of God in their own heart for them to turn out right. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemara had made intercession of the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them.
But the king commanded Jeremiel the son of Hamelech and Sariah the son of Azrael and, oh, Lord, help us with these names, Shelemiah the son of Abdeel to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And somebody said the Lord's workers are invincible until he's finished with them. He had more for Jeremiah to do. Boy, Jeremiah was very persecuted, but he didn't die until God was ready for him to. Now, you look at this attack. The rebellious king did not like the message. That's the bottom line. It was negative. It said he was wrong. It said judgment's coming. Instead of repenting, he got mad about it. And vainly tried to get rid of it. But the Word of God is true whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not. That's the dumbest thing. It's like you're going down the highway and you're about to get on empty, and you look at that gauge and say, I don't want to be on empty. So you break the gauge and keep driving. Well, you're still going to run out of gas. God said, judgment's coming. Jehoiakim said, I'll burn that message, but judgment did come. Can't stop the Word of God from being fulfilled, my friend. What amazing arrogance for this man to cut the Word of God with a penknife and then burn it in the fire. No fear of God. He cut it a little at a time until the whole book was destroyed. But you know, he was not the first nor the last to attack the Word of God. And I don't have time to get into all this. We could, but you know, for an example, many hundreds and even thousands of copies of English Scripture that men like Tyndale was burdened to put in the hands of the common man were burned by order of the Roman Catholic Church. Burned, literally. The college I went to had a display case of all kind of Bibles. In fact, they had an actual 1611 original, not a replica. But they also had a Bible, I forget what year, it was around that same time frame, and it had burn marks all over it. And it was documented proof. It had belonged to a martyr. And they burnt that man at the stake with his Bible in his arms. They burnt him and his Bible. And somehow somebody was able to grab it before it burned all together. And it's still around today. But what about all the modern versions of the Bible that have been cut in many places with the Bible corrector's penknife? Cut here, cut there. The NIV, for an example, 60,000 cuts. 60,000. And I've never counted them, but I've always been told that. And I'm sure it's so. Over 60,000 less words than the King James Bible. See, they don't fear cutting it because they don't believe it's the living Word of God. They believe it's a dead book. If you believe it's inspired Scripture, it's a living book, you wouldn't dare cut on something living, would you? Especially the living Word of God. And this, in spite of God's strong warnings against messing with His Word, Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, God said, don't add to it, don't diminish from it. Strong warnings are given, and yet men have no fear of God. By the way, Satan, he's evil, but he's not an idiot. And he knows that corrupting the Scripture is far more effective as far as an attack on Christianity than burning Bibles. He knows a lot of Christians get mad. You see a Bible burning, so he said, what I'll do is I'll just corrupt your book and deceive you with it. Amazing. All Christians would condemn burning the Bible. Most today condone tampering with it. They read out of books that Bible correctors have taken their penknife and just cut the words. No fear of God. I was reading, I meant to bring it out and I didn't. And I guess it's okay because I'm about out of time again. But I still got another point. But I was reading in Harry Ironside's commentary on Jeremiah today. And bless his heart, you know. He was, you know, I appreciate some of the things he said back in the day and whatever. But he starts off in his commentary on this chapter with great strong words against higher criticism that was going on in his day, really getting going there, that higher criticism of Bible correctors that that started with that revised version and went on. And he was talking against it, and I'm thinking, man, this is great stuff. And then he quotes the revised version. And then he goes on, I kept reading, and he quoted Jesus saying, "My words shall not pass away." And he changed it to say, "My word with a capital W shall not pass away." What a blind hypocrite. For him to attack men who attack the Word of God, and he turns right around in the same breath and does it himself. See, because old Harry Ironside, you know, didn't really believe the words. He just thought we had an accurate translation, you see. Some people could be so blinded. And they can attack people for one thing, they're guilty of themselves. It's an amazing thing. But the princes knew it was the Word of God. Because in verse 16, it said they were afraid. But only a couple of them spoke up for it. Only two were mentioned that spoke up when the king started cutting it. Two of them spoke up, said, "I wouldn't do that, king." But I think they just gave lip service. I don't think they were willing to be persecuted for it. I think they said, king, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He said, "Shut up!" "Oh, yes, sir. And that was it. Just like a bunch of effeminate Christians today who won't boldly, plainly, clearly take a stand for truth. Kind of cowardly, you know. They weren't willing to be persecuted for the truth. The king and his servants were not afraid of the Word. They were not afraid of the Word of God. And that is it, my friend. That is the difference between the true believer and the make-believer. The difference is the attitude of the heart toward the Word of God, so that a Bible believer fears the Word of God. Right? That's the difference. Isaiah 66, I've quoted this so many times, but it gives an identifying mark of the believing remnant that God always has in every age, no matter how bad the apostasy may get. He said, "There are those who tremble at His word." And it says in Isaiah 66, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." Now, that's an amazing statement. The God who created all things, who could say the earth is His footstool, said, I'll look to this man. This is a man I'll respect. That's an amazing, you ought to perk up right there. I mean, you ought to say, "Hey, I better underline that or something." "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, in that he's brokenhearted over the truth in the negative, in this context, a negative thing against the people. And trembleth at my word." Verse number 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified." It was just like that in Jesus' day. Read John chapter 9, man. The blind man could see, and he was just saying, "The Lord healed me." And they said, "You're out of the synagogue, buddy." Because that don't line up with our profession of faith. We don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Get out of the synagogue. And they thought they were glorifying the Lord. And Jesus said the time will come when that people will think they're doing God's service by persecuting you. These are religious people, in other words. "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." See, tables are going to be turned so drastically in the future. So many people that stand for truth and they suffer for it or whatever, and we don't have to do that too much, I guess. But one of these days, we're going to be so joyful over the fact that the Lord allowed us to stand for His truth, and all those people that attacked His truth are going to be ashamed. Well, Jeremiah. This man, Jeremiah, you know what Jeremiah did? He spoke the Word of God. And he spoke the Word of God. And for that, he was hated by the priests and the false prophets. Just because he spoke the truth. Jeremiah 26. I'm trying to hurry. I'm trying to get through this whole chapter, you know. Jeremiah 26, verse 11. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. We don't have it so bad, do we? You know, we're not persecuted like that. But they wanted to kill this man. Why? For he had prophesied against this city. He's too negative. Kill him. That's how dumb things are today. You know, you got these people talking about tolerance, and they're the most intolerant people there are. We hate those negative people. Are y'all awake? Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's funny. Okay? I gotta tell you when I say something funny. I mean, it's not funny. It's sad. It's just ironic. Okay? In a humorous sort of way. Hypocrites, right? This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. That's why they wanted him dead. They put that old boy down in a dungeon where he sunk down in the slime and left him there to die. And some Ethiopian had to bail him out, which I think God rewarded him when you go to Acts chapter 8 and see what he did for that people by that Ethiopian eunuch getting saved and going back with the Word of God. But you're very naive if you think everybody loves the truth, okay? You're just very naive. A lot of people that hear the Word of God, they don't want to hear the Word of God. And so you just have to understand that. And like Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, and Jeremiah felt like quitting, didn't he? Do you remember what he said in Jeremiah 20? Jeremiah 20, verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. How about that for a charge? So Jeremiah said to the Lord, you ever felt like that? Of course, Jeremiah was wrong for saying that. That's how he felt. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. That kind of gets old after a while, you know. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But here's the difference between a believer and a make-believer. But his word was in mine, hard as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. I mean, it really was in his heart. He digested it. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of God of hosts. But you know something about that book? It's bittersweet. Sometimes there's the sweetness, but sometimes there's the bitterness associated with it. All right, lastly, we got to hasten. But we'll do it. There's only a few more verses. Verse number 27. The preservation of Scripture. And this won't take long because we've been teaching on this very doctrine. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words, all of them, that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Yep, that's what God said, and that's what happened too. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. That's the man that cut up the word of God. And I'll punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I'll bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. They should have hearkened, but they hearken not. Didn't change the truth, did it? It still happened. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added, besides unto them, many like words. Well, let me just say a word or two on this and we'll finish. God, it's very simple. God gave the book of Jeremiah again. Did he not? Just like when the first copy, the original Ten Commandments were broken by Moses when he cast them down, God gave them again. And even though the second original, you might call it, didn't perfectly match the first, it was still inspired Scripture. So that is what God wanted man to have. And that, and I can't, when I read that, there were added many words. I can't help but to think about the italicized words in the King James that people say the translators added. They have to be there. And I'm not going to have time to prove that to you, but they have to be there. And they're the words of God. By the way, what did God think of the second original? If you read Jeremiah 51, at the end of the chapter, you know what God told Jeremiah to do? To take that book and throw it in the river. As a sign about the judgment on Babylon and whatever. But guess what? We still have all the words today, and they're even in English for us. Nothing was lost. God's not concerned about the originals because He's able to keep His words throughout all generations. God preserves His pure words no matter how much men may attack them. The Word of God is indestructible. How useless, therefore, for the enemies of the Bible to try and destroy it. In opposing it, they oppose and hurt themselves. Jehoiakim, listen carefully, we're at the end here. Get this. Jehoiakim only reigned 11 years before he was carried away in fetters. You can read that in 2 Chronicles. And when he died, his body was cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. What's a very fitting thing for a man like that? Because that's what he must be to think he can destroy the Word of God. This is the man that thought he was powerful enough to get rid of the Word of God. God said, cast his dead body out and give him the burial of an ass. That's what God said. They didn't even put him in the ground, man. He just laid out there. Outside the gates. You know what Proverbs 13:13 says? Isn't that interesting? Proverbs 13:13. He that despiseth the commandment shall be destroyed. No man's powerful enough to defeat the Word of God. You go over to Acts 12 and there's old Herod persecuting God's people. Killing James. Cutting his head off. Putting Peter in prison. And at the end of the chapter, he gets in his fancy clothes, you know, his little girly fancy clothes. And he stands up there so polished and pretty and makes his speech. And they said, oh, he's a god, not a man. God said, I don't think so. God killed him and the worms ate him. And the next verse said, but the word of God grew and multiplied. See, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. Old Ingersoll, you ever heard of that agnostic, the lawyer Ingersoll, Robert Ingersoll? He said, within 15 years I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue. Well, he died in 1899 at the age of 65. I wonder where his body is. Well, the worms ate that too, didn't they? French atheist Voltaire, he looked like the biggest sodomite. I saw a picture of him today on Wikipedia. What a... just made me want to throw up just looking at him. just an enemy of God. I mean, hated God. And he just, all he did was spew out filth against God. And Voltaire attacked and attacked and attacked the Word of God. And so interesting it was that his house later was owned after he died by the Geneva Bible Society. He said he was going to get rid of the Word of God. Hey, all your glory is trash. Everything you can do in this life to glorify yourself will fade away. And even if all the world thinks well of you in this life, it will go away. It will fade away. It will not last. The only thing that's going to last is the Word of God. And I've heard preachers almost deified by ignorant Christians. Oh, what a great man! There is no such thing as a great man. Only a great God who uses us in spite of us, not because of us. And all these preachers building churches on their personality. Most of those churches don't even exist. But the Word of God endures forever. If you want to build something that lasts, you better build it on the Word of God. You better not base your decisions on money and material things. You better base it on the Word of God. The Word of God is all that matters when it's all said and done. So I'll close tonight. I appreciate your attention. We did go through the whole chapter. But here's a great... I love this. I'm not a poetry guy whatsoever. Not that there's anything wrong with poetry. This is not me. But I like this poem, The Anvil of God's Word. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. And then, of course, we sing that great song, The Bible Stands. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, it will forever, when the world has passed away, by inspiration has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove and to make it mine. Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth. The truth stands. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, the Word of God is here, and it will be here forever, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever.